Good evening to each of you this evening. It is a great joy to be able to be here with you this evening. And we want to welcome each of you and we want to greet you in Jesus' precious name. Just appreciate the opening. Appreciate those thoughts. Appreciate your prayer, Brother Steve. I don't know what each of you thought. Several days ago, you received probably a text just like I did. And that text was an invitation. That text was an invitation to come here this morning, to come to young folks this afternoon, and then come back here this evening for a topic on biblical authority. And I wondered, as I read that text, what all thoughts went through your mind? As you think about the topic before us this evening, is it kind of like some of those texts where you read it, you read the words, but yet you really didn't process or you didn't think about what it was saying? Or maybe you did. Maybe you came here this evening with thoughts and I don't know where all you think my thoughts will go. But as we begin this evening, we would like to first start with the word authority. And I want you to do something for me. I want you to think about your life. I want you to think about that word authority, and I want you to picture something in your mind that describes that. If you would say, that is an authority in my life. Think about that. Or they are an authority in my life. Now I want to ask you another question. Is that thought that you just had a positive one or a negative? You know, as we think about that word authority, and I thought of positive authorities. I thought of a father and a mother. I thought of a close relationship with a child, one that where the child feels loved and connection. I thought of an elder in a congregation, one that has gray hair and one that you connected with and one that you know that you can always go and talk to and you can call and you can share. I thought of your employer, the ones that we work for, the ones that we connect with, the ones that provide for us a place to work. I thought of teachers, a teacher that encourages a child that maybe has struggled, and that teacher comes along beside that child and really nourishes them and cares for them and encourages them to learn. I thought about just even government and the thought that, you know what, we live in a land where there is rules and there are police and there is a natural protection too. And all of those things can be positive. But we also know that not all experiences with authority are positive. But we know this too, that when it is done God's way, it will be positive. But when sin enters, and when there is selfishness and there's sin, then we live in a world that finds itself with some negative experiences to authority. You know, I think we could all say the world in which we live is crying out against authority. And there's a cry to rise up and resist. And there's a cry to defund the police. And there's a cry for this and a cry for that. To stand up and to be heard. To rebel, to riot. To make your voice heard. And I want to just suggest tonight that it's all driven by sin on one side or the other. So I want to think about some of those negative experiences that we could experience. Maybe there's a broken down relation in the home. And the home is a place of turmoil and strife. And maybe there's a father not doing what he should be doing. And that place is just a place, it's a hot place. It is a place of just continual strife and anguish. And the child views that as a place of hurt. Think about church and conflict. Think about your boss, maybe is unfair, demanding, never takes the blame, always blames you, blames those that are under him. Think about a teacher that is a negative authority, one that picks on one child. Maybe has her pets or his pets, and just the others are just made fun of or looked down upon. And in the mind of the individual, that's a negative experience. And maybe it's that black car behind you with its red and blue lights on, and it's pulled you over for some minor infraction. And you're looking at that ticket that officer hands you, and you're just frustrated. So why does it matter whether it's positive or negative? Well, I think as it entails authority, there is a personal aspect of authority that plays into every experience because it involves you. It involves me. And so, yes, there are people that are in our lives that are authorities, and there are some that we place that are placed there and we have no control over that. And there are others that are not. There are others that we allow in. And then there's also the aspect of how am I going to respond to that authority? You know, we looked that word up. We looked up the word authority. And this is the definition. Authority is the power or right to give orders, to make decisions, and enforce obedience. Read that again. The power or right to give orders, to make decisions, and enforce obedience. And as we looked that up, there was actually 8 different definitions there in the Webster Dictionary. You know, and we thought about each one of those. We just read down through there. And you know, there's as we read those different definitions, we grouped them into 2 categories in our own mind. And we titled them this: 2 types of authority. There's external authority and there's internal authority. External and internal. What is an external authority in your life. We looked at it like this. It's an authority that is over you by right. So the very minute that you were born, there was a father and there was a mother that was given authority of you. You had no choice in the matter. You were born, God brought you into them, gave you to them, and they have become your authority. They are your parents, whether you like that or not. Think about the president, government, police officers, judges. They're over you, whether you like that or not. It's an external authority. It can be an external authority, could be a minister, a head elder, an older sister or brother placed in charge on an evening when your parents were going to be gone and you can remember the words, at least I can, remember who's in charge. And we would have to say, my sister. And that was hard to do sometimes because it was us recognizing that there was an external authority over us that we didn't always appreciate. Authorities that are there, whether we agree with them or not. External. So what about an internal authority? I want you to think about this. An internal authority is what I'm going to describe as this. It's authority given. It's authority given based upon respect. It's authority given based upon just credibility or permission. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about, I'm going to say, well, it could be your employer. It is your employer. You're choosing to work there. So you are choosing to place yourself under that employer. You're choosing to be under them as one of their employees. So you're giving them authority. It could be a sister or brother. It could be a mentor. Someone that you've asked to come in and speak into your life. It could be that sister or brother that you look up to, one that you have a lot of respect for, one that maybe you just appreciate how they treat you, and so you give them authority to speak into your life. It's an authority given out of respect. But in both of these cases, it has a lot to do with how I respond. And I want to tell you tonight that I've listed, I know there's probably more, but I've listed four responses that we can have to authority. Four responses to authority. I can flat reject it. I want you to think of a young man that's living in a home. And this young man gets into, his friend group has changed, and he got in with these friends that are maybe just a little bit more liberal. And they slowly and slowly pulled him into things that he would not really had planned to do. And there was parties, and there was drinking. And there was all kinds of things that he knew was not right, but he continued to do them. And his parents found out about that. And they confronted him. And they came home, and he would come home, and he would smell of beer, and he would smell of drugs, and there was confrontation there. And he hated it. And even though his parents loved him and cared for him, he rejected it and moved out. It's a rejection of authority. Another response that we can have is that of, I can respond because of fear. I think of the child that gets into the candy jar and helps themselves. And there's candy still in the hand, and there's candy in the mouth, and they get caught. And they're told that is not acceptable. And they're taken into the bedroom, and there's a spanking because they had been told not to do it. And it's not but a few hours later, and they walk by that candy jar, and they want more candy. And they start to reach, but then they remember the spanking. And because of the fear of the spanking, they decide not to take more candy. But it is a response out of fear. Another response that we can have is a response out of duty. What I mean by this is it's doing what you know is right, but inside your heart, that's not really what you want to be doing. And so it looks good on the outside. It looks good. There is a form of correctness. There's a form of doing what is right, but inside there's this wish that you could do it another way. Pretty plain example is the young little boy that is told to sit down. And he sits down. And he speaks his mind and just says, you know, but on the inside I'm standing up. That's what it is. It's doing what you know is right, but really wanting something else. And the fourth response that we have written down here is just the response to respond with love. You know, in a very natural sense, I can remember different times when we were dating, Gina and I was dating, and there would be things that she would want to do. And I really didn't want to do it. But I would do it because of love. I was willing to do it. Doing things, and just that prompts you to do something you maybe really wouldn't want to do, but because of the love you have, you do it. A response with love. So I want to just summarize this section real briefly. Authority is the power or right to give orders, make decision, and enforce obedience. We can have internal and external authorities in our lives, and our response can vary. We can reject it. We can fear the authority, we can respond in duty, or we can respond out of love. So I want to take these thoughts tonight. And I want to circle back and I want to begin again with biblical authority. And I want to take that same definition. And I'm going to tweak it just a little bit. But I want to tweak it to apply to the Bible, of biblical authority. That word biblical just means things pertaining to the Bible. And the authority is what we've already talked about. And this is the definition that I wrote down. The power or right of the Bible to determine what is right and what is wrong and to give direction on how God's people ought to live. The power or right of the Bible to determine what is right and what is wrong and to give direction as to how God's people ought to live. I'd like to hear you sing another hymn, hymn number 180. I'll line the first verse. Holy Bible, valued treasure, I will make of thee my choice. Who can fathom thee or measure? Only he who knows thy voice. I do prize thy holy teachings, and thy promises I claim. I adore thy meek beseechings to accept a Savior slain. You know, we just sang those words, holy, Bible, valued treasure. Tonight I want to go back to the basics. I want to think about the foundation. I want to think about why I believe this, why you believe that this is a holy Bible, a valued treasure. And I want to begin, as we think about that, I want to think about a scenario that I want you to just ponder. I want you to think about that there's this coworker that works there where you do. And they work alongside to do the same job that you do. And so there's quite a lot of interaction between you and them. And as you work, you begin to talk, you begin to go back and forth, you begin to share some of life together. And as you do that, this person, this coworker, begins to open up to you. And they begin to share just in bits and pieces over time of how their home life has been. And you realize very quickly that this individual is hurting. Home has not been very easy. There's been a lot of pain there. There's been a lot of struggle, maybe abuse. You find out that they've never set foot inside a church. They've never read the Bible. You try to share some truths out of the Bible, and they rise up and they resist that. And as you talk more, you start to ask, and you find out that they resent. They don't even believe that there's a God. And you try to share that there is, and they say, well, how can it be a God with all the pain that I've experienced? How can you share the truth out of this book if they don't believe that it's holy? That they believe it's just a book. Where do you start? You know, I thought about this, and I'm a little disappointed. I meant to bring another book, and I left it on my book stand there at the house. But I thought about this. I thought if you was to walk into a bookstore, and you was to go down the aisles, and you would go down the different aisles, and you get to the section that's titled the religious section. And there on the shelf before you is all these different Bibles. And just down the section, just a little bit, is this other book. And it's called The Secrets of the Kingdom Life. It's by David Berceau. Excellent book. You want something to read? It's something, side reading, I'd recommend it. Secrets of the Kingdom Life. But here's these two books in the same section. What makes one holy and one just a book? What makes the difference? And I want to say this evening that it goes back to the source. Who is the author? Who is the one behind the book? I want you to think about that. On the way here, you passed a speed limit sign. It's just a sign, right? But that same sign has power. It has meaning because there is a power behind it. It's not just a sign. Or say you get a letter in the mail and you open it up And it's a letter for you to renew your license on your car. You have two choices. You can do that, or you can throw it in the trash and say it's no big deal, but you will pay the consequences because that is an official letter. It's an official something you have to do. So as you think about that example of that coworker working there beside you, how would you convince your coworker that this is the Word of God? How would you do that? And as I was driving earlier this week, I was coming down Interstate 70, coming down the hill there towards close to Inglewood, and I looked out in the western sky, and the sun was starting to set, and it was just a beautiful, it was still up in the air, and you could see the rays coming down through the clouds. It was just a beautiful scenery there as we was driving. We just got to thinking about that. That sun, 93 million miles away, shining onto a globe at just the right distance, at just the right intensity, so that things don't burn up and so that things don't freeze. 93 million miles away. I thought of us as a globe, as an earth spinning around that sun. I believe at 67,000 miles an hour. Do you feel it? Do you feel that tonight? That we are hurtling through space at 67,000 miles an hour around that sun. And we don't feel it. I thought of the fact that this morning the sun was going to rise at precisely 7:33 a.m. And that it's setting tonight at 7:19 p.m. So precise that you can set your clock by it. So precise that they can predict already this at the end of the year and next year what time, exact time the sun is going to rise and the sun is going to set on every single day. There's an app. You can download it. You can plug it in what day you want, and it can tell you what the sunrise is going to be and what the sunset is going to be. And I want you just to remember how precise it is. My mind and my eyes went from the sky to the trees as I drove. And I saw the color. I saw those leaves as they were, and you could see them falling off the trees as you drove by. The reds, the yellows, some still green. Those trees knowing that it's time to change from fall to winter. They're dropping their leaves. They're preparing for the next season. I want to think about what would happen to those trees if they decided they were just going to keep their leaves. We all know what would happen as the snow comes and the ice. But then to think about that through the winter time that they look dead, they look bare, and then come spring, we see them bud forth and come forth again. It's amazing. The fact that inside those leaves is chlorophyll that converts carbon dioxide to oxygen, the very thing that you and I need to live. It's the design. It's precise. There is a cycle. We learned about it in school. Very precise. Very detailed. You know, I got home that evening. We parked and we walked in through the garage, and there was laying on that, our little mower, our push mower, was this little puffball kitten named Charlotte. And Charlotte's just laying there. She's a little tiger kitten. And her mom, we saw her there too. And we've watched as those two have interacted here in the last several weeks. But it's just amazing. As you watch either a mother cat or a mother dog or whatever it is, this the instinct inside of them to take care of their young, and how at all, there's no classes. They don't go through classes to learn how to do that. It's just an instinct inside of them that shows how to do it all. There's a design. It's precise. And one of the nights this week, we were outside and we just looked up and we saw the stars. And my mind, I can't even get my mind wrapped around it. You know those stars that are just up there twinkling? Just a faint light that looks like that just fills the sky. Some of those nights, they feel very close. Others, they seem like distant. But just looking up those stars and to think, in reality, how far away they are. You know, scientists are still trying to explore, still trying to explain it. You know, several years ago, we looked up, and I remember looking this up, and we read that the largest star was a star named Canis Majoris. And I want you to get your mind, try to wrap your mind around these numbers, with a diameter of 700 million miles. And the distance away from the sun, from the earth, is 4,892 light years. Got that in your mind? How many zeros is that? How many miles? Well, the problem is you got to times that number, that 4,892 by 6 trillion to figure out how many miles away that is. And it's no longer the biggest star. They've now found another one, another star that pops up. And when you Google it, it's UY Scuti. And it's 1.4766 billion miles away. Or in diameter, I'm sorry. And it's 94,000 light years, 9,400 light years away. Getting my numbers messed up. Wrap your mind around it. Can you ask yourself, can you answer this? Did it just happen? Did that just happen? All of the order, all of the preciseness, all of the detail. Did it just evolve? How can anyone say that a little molecule of RNA, part of DNA, just mutated billions of years ago and mutated into what we see tonight? Didn't happen. It didn't happen. It's a lie and it makes no sense. Look around your home, all the things that you whether it's a toaster or a microwave or whatever it is, your clothes, everything, even the food, everything that you have has either, there's a designer, an architect, a cook, someone that has prepared it, someone that has brought some design or some form to it. There's nothing that we know that just mutates into place. I remember sitting in a class. It was a thermodynamics class. And I remember this teacher being very emphatic on trying to get us to understand that energy always is decreasing. Think about it. What his point was, that things don't just improve. that they degrade over time. And I walked a few hundred yards to another class and I had a science teacher telling me that all things evolved over time. It don't make sense. You know, you can look around us at anything you want to and you leave that thing go and it's going to deteriorate. It's going to slowly go back to nothing. We're all aging. We're all getting older. And you look around and you look at all the complexity, and I say that everything around us points to the fact that there is a God that created it all. A supreme God. One that is over all. There is a God. I don't know the life of Sir Isaac Newton, but there's a quote that he is attributed to saying. And it goes like this: in the absence of any other proof, the thumb alone convinces me that there is a God. Think about it. The thumb. Think about how many times a day you use that thumb. How often you go to pick up anything and that thumb just automatically works. The thumb alone proves there is a God. All of that, think about our human bodies. How fearfully and wonderfully made we are. We didn't just mutate from some piece of DNA. The Bible says that I was created in the image of God. Male and female created He them. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that we have a God that is a creator that designed and made all things. So I have a question for you tonight. Hopefully, we believe that. And if we serve a God that created all things, do you believe that God would just put us here and not want to also tell us His will? Do you think He would just leave us go without any direction? He wants us to know the truth. We can look at it in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. You know, I'm thinking back to that coworker. That individual that believed he was just outside of just knowing any truth. They didn't believe that God was there. And finally, if you got him to recognize that there is something, there is a creator behind the complexity. It takes faith to do that. And it takes faith to believe that this is His written word. But you give them a Bible, and they begin to read. And the very first words that they're going to read as they've grew up and they believe that we have evolved over millions and millions a year, that's all they've been taught. And the first verse that they read is, in the beginning, God created. The heavens and the earth. You know, there is two words that we find, as I looked it up, 37 times in the New Testament. And these words are by faith. Find a lot of them in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith Abraham, by faith Noah, by faith Moses. By faith, a Rahab, all these different people in the Bible, there's faith that it takes to believe. But there's just one other natural, it's not a natural, but it's something that accounts. I want you to think about, I want you to think about how much of this Bible is prophecy. You know, prophecy is something that is predicted. Something that you predict beforehand of what is going to happen. And I read somewhere that one third of this Bible is prophecy. Some of it has already been proven correct. Some is still yet to come. But you know, prophecy is only given by some divine being or God Himself. So if we believe there is a God, and we believe that if He created all things in that kind of a manner, and we believe that He had His will would be that we would know, and we begin to read His Word that claims to be His Word, I believe He will show us that it is His Word. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy, I want you to turn to this one, 2 Timothy 3:16. Second Timothy 3:16 says here, Paul's telling Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. As I read that again this tonight, that just sounds like that definition of authority, don't it? It's profitable for doctrine, for direction, for reproof, for correction. And so then the question is, if this is the inspired Word of God, it has that authority. And that's what he told Timothy, that's what the Bible. And I want you to recognize those two words. It says, all Scripture. All Scripture. I think that's very important tonight. You know, we drove by a church. It's been several months ago, but I can remember the words on the sign. It just said, Full Bible Church. Full Bible Church. Really? Is there any other way than a Full Bible Church? If this is the inspired Word of God, it's from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelations, the last chapter. It's all His Word. There is nothing we can take out. There's nothing we can add. There's nothing we can remove. It is the Word of God. And it has authority. And we must believe that by faith. That it is 100% accurate. And it's 100% correct. And it's for my good this evening. You know, we thought about that bookstore. There that we explained, walking down those aisles, going to that section, and seeing all those books. And I want to give just a little caution tonight. And I want you to bear with me. And if you have questions, I want to invite you to come talk to me. But I want to just picture that section there in that bookstore, and it's not just one Bible. Not only are there small Bibles, large print, old big size print, there's brown Bibles, black Bibles, pink Bibles, you name it, they're all different shapes and sizes and colors. But on top of that, says that there's 50 different versions of the Bible, all in the English translation. 50 different translations. And I know I shared that tonight, as I share my opinion, I want you to take this and I want you to ponder it. If I believe that this Bible is the inspired Word of God, and that men wrote as they were moved by God to write, how close to the source would you want to read? Does that make sense? You know, if I knew Greek, Hebrew, and Latin tonight, I feel like that I should be trying to read as close back to those original manuscripts as I could read. You know, I think we've all been to a party or a birthday party or as a child, and we played this game called telephone. You know, and the person at the beginning, they have this sentence or this phrase, and they share it with the first person, and that person hears it direct. And they turn and they have to try to they take what they've heard and they share it to the next person. You know what makes that game funny? Is that by the time you get to the end of the line, it's vastly different than what started. So I want to just caution you. For me, I believe that the oldest thing that I have, putting back as close to the source, is the King James Version. And the other thing I want to just caution you on, I think we've all been to gatherings where we go around the circle and we read and you read and one or two people have a different version. Sometimes it don't even sound the same. I'm not saying that all versions are wrong. I'm not saying that. I know that I do that with study. I refer to other versions. I refer to other documentaries. I refer to commentaries. But I just want to tell you tonight that I want to encourage you to make the King James your base. The one you study. The one you memorize. I know the argument because I had the argument. I gave the argument that it's hard to understand. I was there. I was a young man. I would read the Bible. I would do a devotion. I would read a portion of Scripture. And I'd get done and I'd say, well, what is that even talking about? I don't even understand what it's saying. And I would get frustrated. But I want to remind you of some verses that are in the Bible. Matthew 7:7, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. I want you to turn to another one with me. It's in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 27. I've went back to this verse time and time again and reread it for myself. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. What I get out of that is, if you seek and you desire to know, God is going to use His Spirit to show you. And I can say that in a testimony of my own life, as I have tried to apply this and tried to read this, that His Word has come alive to me and I can understand it. And now it is a comfort that as you're reading and as we're preaching and someone else is preaching and I can sit there and they quote a scripture and many times those words can just go through your mind. You can requote them in your mind. Because you know them in the same version.
You know, here, just I was reading a book, and there was a scripture that was quoted in this book. And I said, well, that sounds familiar. And I went and looked it up, and it was one that I had from memory. But it was enough different that I didn't recognize it. I'm just saying, for unity's sake, stick to the same Bible. Memorize the same Bible. Reference the same Bible. One more word on this. Not all translations are the same. You know, there's word for word translation. And then there's thought for thought. So a thought, I just pictured as I thought about that, is I thought about if I was had a dear grandpa or someone very precious to me, and he was on his deathbed and he wrote me a letter, and it was given to a person, a nurse that was there. Would I want to read that what he had wrote down word for word, or would I want them to tell me in summary what he was saying? Think about that. I would want to read what he wrote down. Word for word. The word is pure, it is holy, it is true. It's from God, and it's for us. Remember what we gave as that definition, biblical authority, the power or right of the Bible to determine what is right and what is wrong, and to give direction as to how God's people ought to live. So I want to ask you another question. Is this Bible an external authority or an internal? Is it external or internal? Maybe you're saying, well, it depends on the person. And I think you're right. But I want to say it's both. It can be both, and it should be both. And I want to explain why. I want you to think about that coworker that we've talked to in reference to. What if that individual says, you know what, I don't care, I don't believe it, I don't believe anything you're saying, I'm going to walk away, and I don't want you to talk to me ever again about it. That's the rejection part. They are rejecting what they have been told. I want you to think about a young man or a young woman that's brought up in a godly home, has went to church every Sunday, been taught the truths from the Bible, been read Bible stories, been corrected, been told what is right. And they decide that no, I don't believe it. Or maybe I believe part of it, but I don't believe all of it. 1 Peter 1:25 says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. It endureth forever. It's the same yesterday, the same and forever. Today and forever. It has not changed. So whether the individual is an evolutionist that has not believed anything, or believes that this RNA has mutated over billions of years, does not change the fact that God created. It does not change the fact that in Romans chapter 1, I want you to, after this, we're not going to have time to turn there, but I want to just read this to you. Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What that's saying is that creation itself condemns the person that rejects. There's nobody that's going to stand before the throne of God and say, nobody told me. I never knew. Jesus said these words in John chapter 12, verse 48, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him.
The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Think about those words. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day.
I want to turn to this one, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. This is talking about Jesus in the first part of this. And it says, therefore, chapter 2, verse 1 of Hebrews, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Think about that, what it's saying. If the words that the angels spoke, if the words that the prophets spoke are going to be binding, then the words of Jesus Christ are even at a higher level than that. God's word is sure, and it never changes. God's word, His word, the Bible, will judge at the last time. I want to turn again. I want to take this time. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Nope, I'm in 19. Verse. I got my reference right. Chapter 20, 11 here. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, and from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It is written. It is true. It is going to come to pass. And it's external. And whether we choose to agree with it or not, it is going to happen. It is an authority in the life of the individuals, whether we believe it or not. Now I want to think about how this Bible, the book of the ages, can be an internal authority as well. And what if you just read that section tonight and it prompts fear? Just like that child, fear can be a motivator. And that's okay. Respond to it. Respond to it because he's calling, he's saying, come. Come unto me. Accept salvation that he has offered to each of you. And what if you're a believer tonight that has accepted that? And yet, that's still the motivating part behind it all. It can be that way. You know, really, when we read the Bible, when we read His Word, we're looking for things that will keep us out of heaven. And that's really as deep as we go. We're responding out of a fear of hell. You know, God wants us to go so much higher than that. He wants a relationship with you. You know, think about that third response. that we can do it out of duty. And we can look the part. And I can dress just so-so. And I can just present myself in just this beautiful, beautiful way. But inside might be something else. And I can look the part and do all the things. But in reality, if I stay there, you know what one of the things is that can happen? Is I don't feel the power, and so I burn out, and I give up. But you know, the response that God wants from every one of us is a response of love. A desire for Him. A desire to His Word, that we want to read it, that it is life. He wants us to be rooted and grounded in Him, to have our gaze fastened on Him. I'm going to give you three verses quickly. John 8:31, Jesus said to those the Jews that believed on Him, "If you continue in My Word, then are ye My disciples indeed." A response of love will have a love for His Word. Colossians 3:16, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." Because when you receive the Word of God, think about this, when you receive the Word of God which you have heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in the truth, the Word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe. How do you respond to the Word of God? Is it an authority that is supreme? Is it one that you believe that God desires to increase and to purify and to better you, your life, because He cares for you? I'm not going to take the time. I was going to go to, there's Psalm 119. I want you to read it. I know it's a long one, but I think what you will do is you will read that. You will find, I want you to read that, and I want you to think about David's view of God's Word. And you'll find that there is a love for it. There is a hunger for it. There is a desire to read it and to read it often, to meditate upon it and to apply it to his life. And as you do, highlight all those thoughts as you go through and let them speak to you. Remember what we said, that the Bible is an authority on what is right and wrong. And it has the power to give direction as to how God's people ought to live. I want you to take that with you tonight. The Bible is the authority on what is right and what is wrong, and it has the power to give direction to each of us on how we ought to live. Think about that. The Bible is clear on forgiveness. The Bible is clear on pride. The Bible is clear on moral issues. There is no gender confusion in the Bible. The Bible is clear on church and family structure. How a minister, how a father ought to lead. How they ought to love. How a wife should be. And how a child should be. It's all covered. And it's there for each of us. We are children of the light. Walk ye in the light of God's Word. God bless you.